Hallelujah. For those who don't know it, I'll be preaching today. Our beautiful, wonderful pastor, Jeff. God bless him. What a man. He's with his family this week in Vermont. I'm so glad he has a few days before he goes off to Uganda. I'm so blessed to be here. As you just saw, I think back before I was saved, the minute before I was saved, actually. It was hell. It's the worst place not to be born again. Then I can't believe he touched me and saved me. I just can't believe it. It was his grace. His grace has found me just where I was, a sinner lost with no hope. But his grace drew me to him. With everlasting cords of love, he drew me to him and called me to cry out. And I said, God, would you save a wretch like me? Could you really? And he born me again. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And up there praising the Lord with you all, I just am overwhelmed that I even get to do that. I mean, just to walk inside of a church is all I wanted to do after I got saved, and here I am, and that's God's grace. It's nothing else. I'm a bag of error and faulty ways, but not God. God's not. And he makes changes in people's hearts as you say yes to him. And many years before I was saved, I know that he called me to preach. I was so lost. And so now that I'm here to see that he was faithful to his word, I'm grateful to be here and to be with my brothers and sisters and those who may not know the Lord. There's so much hope if you would just open your ears and say, Lord, if you're real, show me. Be real with God and say, if you're there. Don't say, I know you're there. Say, if you're there, hear my cry, O Lord. Amen. Let's pray, then I'll open up. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to be with my brothers and sisters and anyone in the sound of my voice who doesn't know you or do know you, Lord. I pray that all of us will be changed by your love today, by your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at the high priestly prayer in John 17. I just want to give you a few steps how I got there. When the pastor asked me 6 weeks ago to preach two messages, I knew that I was supposed to. So in praying and asking God where to take me, I was just praying and before him and saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? This Pastor Jeff said he'll resume Hebrews when he gets back and I could go anywhere I want, wherever the Lord leads me. He took me to Mark chapter 12. And Mark chapter 12 is this. Jesus was confronted by a scribe, and the scribe was probably trying to trick him and ask him, well, what's the greatest commandment of all the 600? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I knew right there that's the sermon. However, I said, Lord, is this a one-part sermon, a two-part, or is this just one and there's another one to go? He made it very clear to me. He said, this is a two-part, but this is the second part. The first part, how can anyone love me with all their heart, mind, and soul and strength unless they know that I love them? So the sermon today is how he loves us. It's out of John 17. And for me, that was also I'm so inadequate to preach, but inadequate to preach probably the most prolific chapter in the Bible. And here I am. And I said, God, I wrestled with it. I told Daniel, I told Pastor Jeff, I don't want to go there. I don't know it. I don't want to understand this prayer. Lord, this is where I'm going. And I started to write down the sermon, and he would put his brakes on me. He would put his brakes on me. And it wasn't until I was down in Louisville, Kentucky, 2 weeks ago at Monet's wedding, that in the car by the hotel before his wedding, I finally said, okay, God, I'll do it. Scared me, guys. But I also know it's God. And so today, I'm here to share that. What I find so incredible about this is this, that Leviticus, we've been in there this year. Hebrews, we've been there this year. And when any place in the Bible the Lord could have took me, he takes me to the verse, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. And guess where that's found? In Leviticus 19, to love thy neighbor. It's the law of Christ. It's found in Leviticus where we were. And then to do the high priestly prayer that's in John 17, Guess where we are in Hebrews today? I had no idea. The high priest. God had sandwiched the Gospels between the Old Testament and the New Testament to probably remind us it's all about him. Even though Hebrews says it's all about him and the law declares that it's all about worshiping the holy God, I was just blown away to realize that how he placed me here with this message at this time. John 17 is probably the most prolific chapter in the Bible. Theologians discuss it, they talk about it. But to me, it was the most vivid portrait that I saw between God and the Father. It's very majestic. It's simple in its teaching. You see the tenderness of God and how personal and intimate it is. It will give you true insights what was going on with the Lord and the Father moments before his death. Think about this. He's on his way to the cross, but his thoughts are for you and me. It's astounding if you really think about it. I asked the Lord, and this is where great discipling comes from Pastor Jeff. He said, Charlie, everything in the Bible, God has a purpose. So before you approach the Bible, think and ask God why he would put that there. So I did that. I was, again, in a time alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, why did you actually put this chapter in? There's millions of words you could have written. Why is this specifically in the Bible? And this is what the Lord revealed to me. Because, Charlie, I want you to see how much we talk about you. I want you to see how much we love you, how much we desire you. I wanted you to know that we truly have conversations about you. It took me to Psalm 139. I want to read this to you. It says, how precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast are the sums of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The Lord's thinking of you every second of every day. As many as the grains of sand on the beaches and the mountains in the Sahara Desert, it's endless. He left this in there to show me that he's thinking of me. Right now, in fact, he's interceding for us. It was like eavesdropping on your parents' discussion in the bedroom. You could put your ear against the door of your parents and you can hear them say, I just surely love my children. And I would say, wow, they love me. And then we're going to buy them some Christmas gifts. And I go, wow, I think I know what we're getting for Christmas, guys. But the point is this. Our parent, our Father talks about us and loves us. He left this in here. And today we're going to see how glorious this passage is. Today we're going to see how much he loves us. We'll see, most importantly, how much Jesus cares for his glory and the glory of his Father, which is supreme. We are beneficiaries of his goodness and his grace. We are objects of his love. We are his delight. But his delight is his Son and the Father and the Son and the Spirit and his glory. Yet we've been created to glorify him on earth. And we'll see how this occurs in this prayer, or in this prayer here. What I want to do is just read just one comment by Martin Luther to this commentary to this, or his thoughts. This is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens up the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep. It's so rich. It's so wide. No one can fathom it. And that's true. I certainly would not give my son up to die for a sinner. I have the most precious sons, Garrett and Travis, and I wouldn't slain them so you might have a chance to be saved. But this is an unfathomable love, and we're hearing about this because Jesus is on the way to the cross, and yet he's thinking about you and me. Unselfish. Love is unselfish. Love is giving. And we see that here. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, the most beautiful prayer at the end of Ephesians 3. He said he was down on his knees and he was praying, Father, may you open up their hearts and minds to see the love I have for them, how deep and how rich and how wide it is. because when they know my love, the power and the fullness of you will be in them. God's love for you and me, his chosen ones, his church, is unfathomable. In John 13:1, Jesus said this about his disciples, or what John wrote about what Jesus felt about his disciples. He says, I love them to the end. He doesn't mean to the end, to the cross only, but that was true. He loved them like his guts were inside out, to the end of all that I have to give, to the max that I have. I love them. In fact, there's no more love that God can give you. It's been given and it's everlasting. It goes forever, but the dynamics and the power of it is all out there for you. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, it's the same love he has for the Son that God has for you and me. It's amazing, and that's my prayer too. Because when we know the love of God, you're going to be okay. When you know the love of God, you're going to sit with confidence no matter what the situation or the struggle. When you know that God's eyes are on you and that he keeps you, he gives you joy, he sanctifies you, he unites himself with you, and he's going to raise you up on the last day, you're going to be okay. But that's his love. His love is his mercy and his grace, and that's his glory. The glory of God is his mercy and grace to come down and save us. That's the glory. This is love. So before we go into this chapter, I just want to go ahead and kind of put things back in context, what's going on here. Jesus, it's Passover week. He has come into Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to give up his life. He's in anguish. Let me read John 12:27. He says this, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Is that your prayer? Father, no matter what it is, I've come for you to do this. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord, it might take my head. Ask the story of Esther. This is the hour I was probably created for, perhaps. In our daily walk, in our daily lives, God will go ahead and show us something that may cause anguish to the outside. But if you're his, you'll have a peace on the inside. I have really breaking waves right now on my outside, but on the inside I have the peace of Jesus Christ. He was in anguish, yet he was still on mission. He came to die. In chapters 13 through 16, which is about a fifth of the whole book, or fourth, in fact, it's just about his few hours with his disciples before he goes. He's preparing them that he's departing. It's the eve before his death in the upper room, and he's getting the Passover meal. If you remember what he said, I look forward to eat this Passover meal with him. He was looking forward to this time, even though he's going to death and die for us. But he was looking forward to be and have the fellowship. We talked about this morning about the fellowship of the family. He wanted that. His public ministry is now coming to an end. It will be the most private, intimate ministry he ever had. The last chapters of 13, 14, 15, and 16, read them. This is what he was sharing with his disciples. I just give you some excerpts from it. He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Where I'm going, you can't come with me, but I'm preparing a place for you. Whatever you ask in my name, I shall do it. But don't worry, I'm going to send you the helper. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Abide in me, abide in the vine, and you'll bear much fruit, for this is why I chose you." He goes on to say, "You're my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You will be hated because of me." Church is messy. These disciples were not aligned. They were doubtful. They were fearful. We talked about it in Skype yesterday, didn't we, Christine? We talked about it a little bit this morning in our prayer before we went up there to praise the Lord, that church is messy. We're messy, but we're his. Do you got that? You're his, if you're his. We get things wrong. James and John, the last hours, are arguing who's going to sit next to the Father. Jesus is observing this. He's seeing this. And he's getting ready to die for them. Would you die for them? You didn't get it yet? No, because they were his and he loved them. Peter is getting ready to deny him 3 times, and even in front of a girl. Big Peter, the big fisherman, he lost it, didn't he? Have you ever lost it? Can we not relate to Peter? Philip still didn't get it yet. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And Judas was ready to turn him in to go to his death. He says, "You all will scatter when I get arrested." And certainly they did. It also fulfilled prophecy. But Jesus was aware. But what does he do during this time? He still washes their feet. He still teaches to the very end. He still serves them because he knows that the Holy Spirit's coming. He knows God has chosen them, that they're going to take this message, and he's still going to love on them and be the great shepherd to teach them and love them. In fact, you don't see him scold any of them in this or go rebuking hard here. You don't see that. He loves them to the end. We will see as we look into this chapter, the overview, we'll see, number one, that Jesus prays that the glory of the Father would be upon him so he could glorify his Father. His supreme desire is the glory. Number two, you'll see then he prays for us that we would be kept by the power of God, kept never to be pulled away, that we'll have a joy that the world will not understand. He prays for that. He prays that we'll be sanctified, that we'll be purified by the word, that as we grow in him, that we will not go backwards, that we'll be more like his image. He prays that we'll be protected from Satan, but he didn't tell us to hide from Satan. He didn't tell us to go and cocoon. He said, go back out in that world. I got this, because he prayed for it. And if Jesus prayed for it, you better believe it is going to be answered by the Father. He also prayed that we would be united as a family, supernatural koinonia, so we could demonstrate to the world that we met Christ and that Christ was sent by the Father. And at the end, this is sort of what got my emotions, he prays that we will be with him in glory. Father, please, I want them to see my glory. Jesus, I love them. You gave them to me. They're going to be my bride. I love them. Father, please keep them. I want them to see my glory. My glory is your love to give me, and my love to die for them. Before we open up the first verse, let me just read the last few verses of John 16. While Christ is in anguish, he says this, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me." Amen to that. You got that, Christian? He's with us. "These things I have spoken so that in me you may have peace." See the unselfishness of Jesus to speak in his anguish to them. "These things I'm speaking to you so you'll have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take good courage. I have overcome the world." You don't do it on your own. You can't do it. And if you do it on your own, you're going to stumble and fall. But number two, you'll be glorifying self. And Jesus was all about his Father's glory. So let me read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go and unpack them, and we'll go through segments. This is the part where Jesus prays for his glory and his Father's glory. "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all the flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus was making sure that his focus was on his glory that was to be given to him, not for selfish reasons, but so that the world will see the goodness of the Father and the love of him to die for them. He wasn't good for adoration or applause. He was letting, Lord, let the glory come. Why? Because where had the glory been? He'd always wanted to glorify the Father. In Philippians 2, he forfeited his privileges and prerogatives. He became all man. So the glory wasn't about him, it was about his Father. Everything he did was in the Father's name. So he was praying that. We see here, the hour has come. What is that hour that had finally come? It's the hour of the cross. It's the hour that had been set there since eternity. It's what the prophets had spoken about. It finally is coming to fruition. Every word, every tittle of the law. I don't know how many messianic prophecies there are. I know there's over 300 to 400 prophecies in the Bible. I think there are 30 or 40 just about Jesus are going to come to an end. This is the hour where Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. This is that hour. This is the hour that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It's the hour he poured himself unto death, Isaiah 40:53. It's the hour that the tragedy of sin, however, was triumphed by the glory of God. That's the hour that was occurring, and Jesus was going to it with his face like flint to complete the mission. It says in the next verse, glorify your Son. In the same verse, glorify your Son so the Son may glorify you. Again, he had forfeited his majesty in a way. He was born in a manger. He was a servant. He was laughed at, mocked at. We know what's going to happen at his death. Not like a king would ride on with chariots, but he was going to carry his own cross. He says, Father, this is the hour. Please, now glorify me. And in verse 5, so I can glorify you. It was that hour that Jesus prayed for his glory. Again, not for selfish reasons. He says, for the eternal life to all that the Father has given him. Verse 2 says, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We see here that Jesus gives life. John 1:4 says, in him was life before the beginning. John 1:1-3 talks about in the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and he became flesh. And then in verse 4 it says, and in him, Christ, was life. That means before time began, Jesus is life. God the Father is life. Perfect union, perfect love, pre-existing, intra-Trinitarian love before man. They had a perfect love, perfect communion, and life. And the Father has given him authority to give life to anyone that he will give to the Son. See the part that you're chosen, that you're elected by God. This is not an opinion. We will read seven times in this passage, seven times Jesus said that the ones that you have given me is a beautiful passage. And aren't you glad? Would you have come on your own? He says, this is eternal life, that you know me, the Father and the Son. Why is that important? A lot of us used to think, and I did, that eternal life was a place. It's heaven. This is going to be a great place. No, eternal life is the intimate knowing of the Father, the intimate knowing of the Son that can only be granted to you by his grace and his mercy. It's a knowledge that keeps growing. It has no end. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, I count all things lost for the supremacy and excellency of knowing my Lord. Have you not grown in the Lord since you were born again? Have you not been growing? Amen. He says, I've accomplished the work that you sent me for. What is the work that Jesus did while he was here? Well, number one, he's getting ready to die. He is ready to pay the ransom for many. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to preach repentance and faith. He came to set the captives free. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to testify of the truth. In John 6, He says, Father, I've come down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I not lose one that you've given me, but raise him up on the last day. These are the works that Christ did and he's doing now. This is a prayer that's happening now. He's interceding for us now. And as we recap verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, he gave up his glory so that everything he did gave glory to the Father. That was his heart. Why? Simply because he loved him. And love gives. Love is not about self. Love gives out with affection and compassion, with a desire to see another person's life changed by your unselfishness. And that's what Christ has exhibited on the cross. And we then get to glorify him by being the hands and feet of Christ to do the same thing. He emptied himself to redeem sinful man. And now he's returning to the full honor and the glory that he had. Jesus is basically saying, Lord, the task is done. I've completed it. The completion of the wrathful judgment has been made. It's going to happen. I'm coming home in my full glory, Lord. Amen. As we read verses 6 through 10, we're going to see the distinctives of those who he came to save. Let me read verses 6 through 10. I've manifested your name to the men who you've given me, Lord, out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you have given me, I've given to them, and they receive them, and they truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, Lord, and yours are mine. Perfect love, perfect sharing, holding back nothing. Everything I have is yours, God. Everything you have is mine. That's the perfect love. And I've been glorified in them. What a beautiful statement. They have received the word, and their lives have been changed, and they're walking as different men in the world that hates them. And Father, they're glorifying me right now. He's praying that prayer for us now as well. I have manifested your name to those you have given me. This speaks clearly to the doctrine of election, that God had given them to him. He didn't come from the world. Lord, I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, that we belong to God before the world began. Seven times he says this. Jesus is telling his Father, I've redeemed the ones you've given me. Ephesians 1:4, I just want to share this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us to adoptions. It wasn't, I'm going to willy-nilly come to earth, and whoever wants to be my follower, good luck, and that'd be great. I'm just dying for people to follow me. No. He came down purposely to redeem his chosen, the ones that God had given him, to predestine us as adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? This is the reason why you've been chosen, according to the good intention of his will. It was his will. He wanted you. Why you? Why me? His prerogative. It says in Isaiah 43:4, because you're precious in his sight. Deuteronomy 7:6-7, it says, because I loved you. I chose you not because you were more in number or smarter or wiser, but because I love you. It was simple as that. It's simple love. And he chose to pardon some of us. That was his prerogative. That's our worship. You would save a man like me, but don't be discouraged, for anyone who wants to come to the Lord can come. He shuts out no one. You know all the invitations. Whosoever shall come to me. All who are thirsty, the bride and I say, come. Isaiah 55, why do you spend money and food for things that don't nourish? Come to me if you're thirsty. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And all who come to me, I'll no way cast out. You see, this is Jesus speaking. We just don't see the underneath hand of God drawing us. We think it was us. I know after I got saved for months, I thought it was me. I made a great decision. What I did was I was compelled by the mercy and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to say, if you're real, save a man like me. And he did. I find out afterwards it was him. That was confusing to me, I have to admit. But if I said, Lord, you tell me, forget my opinions, forget my tradition that I've learned. Father, let your Holy Spirit and your word tell me, did you choose me or was I choosing you? You see, after we're Christians, we do choose to follow him and every day to pick up our cross or not. But he chose you. And because of that, we worship him. Can you imagine boasting? I chose God. Hey, I love you, Lord. You're my Lord. Versus, God, I never would have. Would you save a wretch like me? See the difference in the worship. It's amazing. He chose us. Let me read this. If anyone is disturbed by this reality, thinking you may not be chosen, don't be discouraged. For if anyone sees they have no power in themselves and they sense the earnest conviction of sin, let them cry out to Jesus and believe in the truth of life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. For God is able to save the uttermost of all that come to him. No one's left out. Revelation 17:8 says, our names are written in the book of life since the foundation of the world. As we read on, we see the distinctives here of a Christian. Number one, they're chosen, that you gave them me, Lord. Number two, they kept your word, Lord. They obeyed you, is what he's saying. Number three, they knew that you sent me, that I was from you. Number four, the words that you gave me, they received them. They received them into their heart. Oh, and Lord, they truly understood that I came from you. Oh, and they believed that you sent me. Now, Father, I ask on the behalf of them and not of the world, but of them, that you keep them, Lord. I've been glorified in them. When I think about this, I think of Peter in John chapter 6, when many of the disciples walked away, and Jesus looked at Peter and the rest of them and said, well, do you want to go too? He wasn't going to change the gospel to make people feel good. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God. Everything I just read is encapsulated in those words. They believe he was from God. You're the Holy One. You're the Messiah. Lord, where else should we go? These are the words of eternal life. Back to John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know me. You see this beautiful revelation right there. I was reading in 1 John this morning. 1 John 4:16 says this. John wrote this. I've come to know and believe the love you have for me. Back to Ephesians 3 this morning when I opened up. Paul wants us to believe and know the love he has for us. When we know the love that God has for us, we have a power inside of us that's unstoppable. But more importantly, we have a joy and a peace. It keeps us. We also see in verse 10, he writes this, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I just love that. Father, they're yours. By the way, Father, they're mine. Father, they're yours. Josh is mine. No, he's yours. Mine. We're all his. They share because we're one family. This is the way the Father and the Son are talking about us right now, in fact. This is what Jesus prayed when he's getting ready to go to the cross. He was concerned that we would be kept and stayed in his power. Let me go on here. Let me go on to verses 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, Father. And I come to you, Holy Father. Listen to the reverence he has for his Father. He didn't say, hey, buddy. Hey, God, you know, you and I are like this. No, he calls him Holy Father. There's a reverence we have for God. Even Jesus has this. I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Father, don't let them go. The name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, God, while you sent me down on this mission to rescue you, then while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Think how you think about Judas. Why There's many reasons why. I won't even go there. But think about the thread of the Old Testament to the New Testament. This was shows the linkage. It's one book. We divide it into two. It's just one book, Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, Genesis, Revelations. You can cut it anywhere you want, and it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus from the beginning to end. In fact, he was in the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1. It's amazing. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. 1 Peter 1:5, I just love this verse. I go to it all the time when I feel I'm going to fall away. For we are kept and protected by the power of God through faith for all salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Jude, and to him who is able to keep you, who's that? God the Father, who is able to keep you from stumbling. He who is able to make you stand in his presence with his power, glory, blameless, with great joy. That's who. John 27, you hear this as Jesus is praying because he's leaving. He's going to the cross. Father, they're going to be vulnerable. They're already shaky, but Father, keep them. I'm going to go to the cross. He's going to take the wrath of the Father. God's face will be turned against his Son. Jesus will be filled with the wrath. Will he be able there to protect the sheep at this time? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Me and the Father are one. We see this oneness of the Father and the Son. Their oneness for you and me. You see the prayer they cared for us. They're talking about us. Jesus is having a soliloquy. The Father's going to answer him. And I'm telling you right now, the Father and the Son are talking about you and me now. Because it says in Hebrews, he's forever making intercession for us. This prayer hasn't stopped. He's still praying, God, keep them in the Word. Father, hold on to them. Protect them. This is what the Lord does. As we go to the next verses, 13 through 15, let me read them to you. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Lord, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Can you imagine if this prayer wasn't answered? You think Peter could have stuck around, but we know Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would remain. The devil asked me, Peter, to thrash you like wheat, but I prayed your faith would remain. I know I'm here today because Jesus has prayed for me. I know that. It's not because I'm Mr. Smarty Pants and know how to read a Bible. It does nothing. Saw the grace and the power of God that keeps you. He's prayed for us. We're prayed over. Because we'll see in verse 20 that he prayed for all those who would believe from the words that they would speak. It's called the Unbreakable Gospel Chain. I got a text this morning. We're part of the Unbreakable Gospel Chain. That's you and me. If you're a Christian, you're part of the Unbreakable Gospel Chain. We go forward with the Word of God. As we recall, what did he give them? Verses 6 through 10. He gave them the Word. He didn't promise them prosperity, a rose garden, a pretty wife or husband, a 401k plan. He said, I'll give them my Word, Lord, because it's the truth that sets them free. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, revere the word and plant it that is able to save your soul. James 1. Jesus gave only the word, and it's the word that saves. Now he prays that thy joy will be full. Why does he pray that? Because what else do we have in this world but God? What else is there that brings you joy? What else do you want that will fulfill the deep spiritual hole in your heart? Father, fill them with my joy, because you know what? The devil's going to come at them, the world, the family, friends, co-workers, enemies will come out of nowhere. But Lord, let them know my joy. Please, Father, that's going to sustain them, your presence. Psalm 16:11, Brother Mike Aquino, this is for you. You will make known the paths of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. It's the presence of God that gives us our joy. If anything else, you need to do an inventory and repent, because something is clouding you from the fullness of God's joy. Think about Paul in the prison, was beaten for the name of Jesus Christ with Silas. Probably hungry, hurting, wounds, weeping, cold cell, doesn't know the fate of his life. But he had a joy, for he was rejoicing, and his joy led to salvation of the jailer and his family. And that jailer and the family and friends probably converted the whole town. Who knows? But you never know that the perseverance and joy that you show without grumbling and complaining, but truly have joy that, God, you laid this on me, is a heavy affliction Tiffany talked about this morning. Lord, in your faithfulness, you afflicted me, but it caused me to seek your word. I got a joy. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? He's the God of hope. He's going to fill you with joy and peace. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. With, apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no joy. Jesus went on to say, you're going to be hated because of my name. John 15:19, Jesus spoke this to them. He says, if you're of the world will love its own, but because you're not of the world, because of that, you will be hated. Jesus knew the fate of his disciples, what was going to happen to them. In fact, we all know they all were martyred. And we read the end of Hebrews 11, that they were tortured and sawn in two and cast out. We read the book of the martyrs now, what's happening around the world. And we complain we might lose our job or a friend or a membership to a club. But this can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You will be hated because of my name. As we read on, Father, they're not of the world. They're of me. What happens when you're born again? You lose the appetite of the world. In fact, 1 John says that's one of the proofs of your salvation. You desire no longer things of the world. God grants us wonderful things of the world, but they're not our idol anymore. They're not our passion. He now prays that they will be sanctified. He prays that we will be changed and made pure and made whole. Sanctification really means purity, that will become holy, that will be set apart from the world. Let me read 17 through 21. Father, sanctify them in the truth. What is truth? Your word. Anything preached, taught outside the word of God is not truth. And it's only the truth that will make you more like Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. We're the unbreakable gospel chain. We go back into the world to rescue those. We go back in the world to rescue those who are on fire. I wrote this the other day. I want to read it right now. Father, do not take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. We are made, saved, and fireproof by the Holy Spirit to go back into the fire and rescue those who are perishing. He has given us his word. He's shown us his will, his way, and he has commissioned us to reach every corner of the earth, the lost ones. He has equipped us with spiritual gifts, with his armor to slay the dragons of Satan and advance his kingdom with joy and confidence of the victory already accomplished at the cross. We just go as he leads us. It's a beautiful thing. But he's saying now, Lord, sanctify them. Make them more holy. Make them more like me. Why? Because when they see the world that we're different, and they see that we have a joy that's not satisfied by the things they long for, they might just wonder, who is your joy or what is your joy? This is the whole purpose of sanctification. So that we'd be made more like the Lord and holiness, so the world would see that we're set apart. Why? For the glory of God. It can't happen unless the miracle happens that we glorify him. And this brings glory to the Lord. You and I are glorifiers of God. That's what we really are. Paul said, in everything you do, eat, drink, everything you do, do to the glory of God. Don't look for the applause of man to say, good job, way to go. Know that God is looking down saying, beloved son. How do we get sanctified? By the washing of the word. We're transformed daily into the image of the Christ as we pursue him. Peter wrote, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow therefore by. We're transformed by the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:30 encapsulates not only sanctification, but redemption and wisdom and righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, it was by God's doing, not by man's doing, by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Personally, when you're sanctified, personally, when you're alone with the Lord and he reveals truth to you, personally, your joy will grow. Personally, your worship will become greater. Your glorifying of the Lord will be greater. Your satisfaction in God will be greater. Your thirst will become greater. It's a personal thing the Lord wants you to experience for your own self as well, that your contentment and joy is me alone. And when you do that, you're just going to be different. You're just going to be different than the world. And this is what glorifies him, that we walk a holy life. That's why he gave the law back in the Old Testament. I'm going to make a people that are holy. They're going to look different than the pagans. We say they're a bunch of rules, but really it reflects the holiness of God. But we can't keep the rules without the love of God anyways, can we? Not at all. We're set apart from the world so the light will shine and draw the lost to us. Evident by your holy lives and your love for God. To me, that's the greatest joy in my walk, is being changed more and more every day. Who wants to stay the same? I heard a pastor say, do you want to play wiffle ball with your son when he's 20 years old? Or do you want to know the riches of my glory? Do you want to grow in my love and the power in who I am? He wrote in verse 19, Jesus. Let me read in verse 19 to you. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Folks, Jesus doesn't need to be sanctified. He is 100% without sin. Yet, he set an example for us and went all the way to the cross. Jesus had to live a perfect life to the end to replace what Adam didn't do. And he is our new Adam. Listen to this in Hebrews 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God according to the order of Melchizedek. How about that? Thank you, Lord, for drawing that in. He is amazing, isn't he? So perfect sanctification, I heard this the other day, a definition by John MacArthur. Perfect sanctification is perfect obedience motivated by perfect love. We can be obedient without love. I don't think you can love without being obedient. But it's perfect obedience motivated by perfect love. Go back to John 3:16. For God loved. You see, his motive was love. For God loved you. Therefore, an action took place. He sent his son. If love is not the motivating factor in your heart when you do things, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. I'm great. I got a PhD in that. And he's changed me. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for that. Not only those alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's you and me. If you've been born again, the power of God's been placed in you. You are now his witness. He's kept you on the planted. He could take you back to glory, and you can start rejoicing face to face then. But he has plans. And it's a beautiful thing when you walk in his will. God's plan was that the word would go out by believers who are sanctified, who become ambassadors of Christ, glorifying God by carrying out the Great Commission. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we get to have that privilege. He wanted us to be united, verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. What is the proof on this earth that the Father sent the Son? There's no cross hanging up anywhere, ego goth anymore. There's no manger scenes. The proof is you. The proof is me. Changed people, now glorifying God the Father. This was his plan. You see, he gets the glory, not me. Jesus was on this earth, and he said, you seek the glory of man, but I seek the glory of my Father. And we as Christians now want to glorify the Lord. Let him see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We now have the attributes of Jesus Christ in us. So everything we say and do, we do with kindness and love and compassion. And we ask for forgiveness when we're wrong. And we forgive those who hurt us because we have Christ in us. You can't do that on your own. I made my own little sentence here for verse 21. This is what Jesus prayed for us, to be united with one another as family, internally unified by the truth. You hear that? Not externally. We're internally unified by Christ, baptized into the body of Christ by his Spirit, that we, his one children, would be one with him and the Father, and with each other as the Father and the Son are one. Jesus today is interceding for this to occur, to bring glory to him, so the world will see the love of Jesus and the Father through our unity. I will tell you this, and I even wrote this down this morning. When I look in Vermont, and I see the unity and the love there, it just makes me want to hug you right now up there, guys. And Moses yesterday over the Skype, me and Chris and Matthew wanted to just jump through there and hug you to see your smiles. And my brothers and sisters here, I get to hug you and love on you. It's a unity that only comes by the Holy Spirit because we believe the gospel. Why did we believe the gospel? Because God led us. He invited us and made us by his Spirit. He took us there. And we said, yes, thank you very much. And now we'll worship him forever. Our unity is a witness to the world that we've been changed by Jesus, who was sent by God to redeem a people for himself. I wrote down this morning, it's a supernatural koinonia united by our confession and possession of Jesus Christ. It's an organic body demonstrating his love by his love he placed in us. A change that only God can do, the miracle that no one can deny that you've been changed. Titus 2, let no one disregard you. As we come close to a close, I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. How many times have you heard that theme? What does he want? He wants you to be one. He doesn't want you to be subclass. You're not someone put out on the plantation or in the factory or in the kitchen. You're an equal with the love that he's given you. We're not equal in God and Jesus and Spirit, but the love and the affection is the same. He says, glorify what you have given me, I have given to them, Lord. I've given them your glory, your love, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected. Listen, it's a perfection in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Remember, Pastor had that illustration of the three Tupperwares together? That was such a vivid one. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for that. That blessed me. The Father's in the Son's in the Father, we're in the Father and the Son, and we're all together one. Father, I also desire, this is verse 24, that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, so they may see my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. We sung that song this morning, Majesty. Father, I desire them. Can you imagine Jesus saying he desires us? Shouldn't we be saying, I desire you? But how staggering is this truth? Meditate on that he's desiring you. Are we desiring him? That's his prayer, that we'll come to see that. He desires us. Father, I just thank you right now that you desire us, that you desire of us above all things on this earth. And we thank you for that. See the love. See the love that's in this prayer. It's amazing grace, isn't it? It's an amazing love. When we go to heaven, it's going to be perfect fellowship. This was God's purpose to create us. He created a bride for his son out of love gift. And forever and ever we'll be with him in eternity. Verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. We know that we come from the Father out of his love. And I made your name known to them. I walked and talked what you told me. Not one thing did I do, but your will, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's what our stance should be. Father, I made your name known, what you did. Verse 26, and I have made your name known to them. I've completed the mission, Lord. They believe, they've received, they understand. They know that I love them, and they're going to see the glory of how much I love them on the cross, and so will the world. And they'll know that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Matthew, would you do me a favor? Would you run that little piece I have?
After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said,
Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. For you gave him authority over all people, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And eternal life means to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now, the same glory I had with you before the world was made. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They know that it is true that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the man who was bound to be lost, so that the scripture might come true. And now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world, so that they may have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. I gave them your message, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. But I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us, just as you were in me and I'm in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me. For you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I also may be in them.
Patrick, would you shut those doors, please? Just to the end, please. Right now, Jesus is interceding for us that we would glorify him as we lift up his name in worship. We get to glorify him every day by lifting his name up. That was the beginning of his prayer, let them see my glory. But he's also praying continually that we'll be kept by his power, given his joy, safe from the evil one, sanctified, unified, living on mission, and praying that one day we'll see him face to face. Hebrews 7:24 through 25 says this, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, hallelujah, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save, listen to this, and anyone who's not with the Lord, listen to this. Therefore, because he is the high priest, he's never dying, he has no beginning, and he's able to save forever those who will draw near to him through Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for us. This is how much he loves us. Always waiting for us. Isaiah 30, I'm gracious to your cry. Cry out to him if you haven't met him. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's our story. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this moment to be with you and to be with my family. And Father, I just pray that your word will descend and change hearts, especially mine. And as we close right now with these two songs, Lord, I pray that if anyone has anything on their heart, that they'll come to you and feel free to talk to anyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew, if you could close with those two songs.